Hello and welcome to the Sanctuary First Beginning to Flourish pod. I'm James Cathcart, part of the team here at Sanctuary First, and me and Albert Bogle of Sanctuary First are going to be getting into it over this series of podcasts. We're going to be thinking about what it means to flourish, what it means to begin to flourish. It's such an enormous word, that, isn't it? Flourish, the expectation of it. What it means to grow, to blossom, to expand. I'm pretty excited to get into it. The impetus for recording this series is that we have been doing a new series for Lent, Albert. We have been doing our Beginning to Flourish themes, and we've got our Connect material for that. And what tends to happen is you and I have these chats, don't we, that sometimes go a little off the rails, and we chat really far and wide when we're developing these themes, and we think, well, maybe a bit of this or maybe a bit of that, and we look at the lectionary readings, and we think about what we've been praying about recently, what's on our hearts, and then you'll say, oh, this happened once in Malta in 1984 or whatever, and then we're off. And then, you know, as we were developing, we thought, wouldn't it be fun to share a bit of a sense of where our heads are at with the themes? You know, so the themes, that's the finished thing that we stick out there that our daily worship writers use and our Connect groups use and stuff. But what if we kind of went a little bit behind the scenes and shared a bit of that sense of the conversation that you and I have as we develop our themes? So, Albert, are you looking forward to it?
Yeah, absolutely, James. I've been looking forward to it, and I've been thinking about putting a little bit of a flourish onto it, you know, flourishing it a little bit.
I'm not sure you can do something, Albert, without putting a bit of a flourish on it.
Flourish, yes, quite like beginning to flourish. But yeah, absolutely, this idea of, I mean, yeah, all joking apart, taking the word flourish in a much more profound way to really be established and to, what would it mean for us as Christian people to allow one another to flourish? And I think so often often within a Scottish tradition, it has been, you know, don't get above yourself, you know, just keep, yeah, you know, calm the beans, don't get above yourself, you know.
But we're wanting to excite those beans, aren't we? We're wanting to,
yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, we're wanting to
see
flourish.
What it is to see Christian and people flourishing and reaching their potential that God has for them. There's that lovely bit in Ephesians where it says we've to grow up into the full stature of Christ.
Totally.
You have to be like Jesus in the world. Now that is quite a tall order, isn't it?
Is, but it's the process, isn't it? It's the beginning to, you know, because it might seem incredibly daunting to flourish or to be like Christ or anything like that, but it's a process of beginning to emerging as we have the grace of God and the ability to do that. So in this first episode, I was thinking that maybe one thing we could really get into basically is kind of thinking about our approach to the Bible and what we think is actually going on when we come to the Bible. Not just you and I, but when anyone comes to the Bible, opens it up, cracks the spine, or opens the web page, whatever, you're looking at the Bible. What do we think theologically is going on when we come to the Bible? And the reason I thought this could be our entry point is that in our theme material, we begin at the point of breath, because our theme is kind of two-parter, isn't it? There's that first part about the things that we really need. So we need our breath, we need shelter, we need water, we need belonging. And then over the second part of the theme, as we think about the Holy Week and the build-up to Easter, we think about how all these things were stripped away from Christ, that Christ was love bare on the cross, love laid bare on the cross. But love was not defeated, and these things are gradually returned to Jesus through the resurrection, and then we can all blossom and flourish because of these essential things we need. But so going back to breath, we've got a couple of readings in our first week, well, all the readings in our first week, really, connect to breath and breathing. And I thought this idea of looking at the Bible as something that we animate, that we have to read out loud. You know, these words were all spoken out loud long before they were written down. And the idea of the Bible being something almost that needs to be enacted, you know, so rather than the Bible just being something static, it's something that requires our breath, our participation. And so in some ways, in order to flourish, that, you know, that thing that plants need to flourish, they need we need oxygen, carbon dioxide, you know, if you're a plant or human, whatever, you know, you need the air, right? And so I thought, given, you know, where we're at with everything, we'd start with the idea of the Bible. So like in the sort of basic possible terms, Albert, what is happening when we come to the Bible, when we open up the Bible and look at it, what's actually going on?
Well, you know, John Calvin said, first of all, to take the Bible, we need to look at the Bible and be careful that we don't idolize it, and we don't worship it. Because Calvin said that it's just a selection of words on a page. It's print on a page. It's a page. So it's not something we worship. Some people, almost as though they raise the Bible to the standard of God.
Yeah.
But the Bible only comes alive when the breath of God speaks through it to us. So it's the Spirit of God that brings the Bible and the words of the Bible alive and enables us to understand what God is saying to us through the Scriptures for us today in our day and age. And also when we come, James, to look at the Bible, we've got to remember we're looking at different kinds of writings. You know, we're looking at history, we're looking at poetry, we're looking at prophetic writings, we're looking at apocalyptic writings. So we're looking at just ordinary letters, historical letters written to sometimes individuals, but often to a community. You've got to ask yourself when you come to the Bible, what is it that I'm reading? You know, am I reading a piece of law when I read the book of Leviticus? Am I reading Levitical law? What does that mean for me today? You know, in the light of the fact that we have refrigerators and we have all kinds of other technical things, does this apply to me today? So when we come to the Bible, that's why we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit, but we also need to sometimes just use our common sense.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, totally. Totally. And I think it's one of the fascinating things about the Bible, because when we look at the Bible kind of historically, it's so easy to think of it as kind of the book. You know, you ask people to name a book, think of any book, lots of people are going to name the Bible. But of course, the whole concept of what a book is, what our expectation of a book is shaped by the Bible. So the whole idea of the Bible has shaped how we think about books. So rather than books shaping how we think about the Bible is this, you know, historical reality.
People don't know what to do sometimes with the Bible. When I was a parish minister, you'd have people coming to me and saying, I've got my family Bible that I got from my grandfather, and I don't know what to do with it. Do you want it, Mr. Bogle? What do I want your grandfather's Bible for? But it's because they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't want to throw it away, but they didn't use it. It was a big book, and it was falling to bits. You know, and what were you going to do with it? And I do understand too, it's out of respect for it, but there's that element. It is just pages on a book. It only becomes alive when the Spirit of God picks these words up and speaks into our lives with it.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so when people were these communities, these cultures, and you're crossing thousands of years and different languages and stuff that created the Bible, they didn't necessarily know they were in the Bible. They didn't even know they were contributing to the Bible. And so you have to go into the Bible with the sense that this is important, that this matters, that this has been entrusted to us. But also, I think, with a sense of imagination, with a sense of hope, you know, that kind of theological imagination. You're coming to this inspiring text, and you need to be open to what God is saying to you now in this text. Because it might be that there's something, some obscure thing that meant something to people at a certain time, and now for you in your time, God is showing you something new through that, because God is not static. God is not, it's not, the Bible's not a manual. You know, it's not like a guide to living. You know, like there are things in it, if you read the Bible, that will surely inform how you live and how you grow. Yeah. But it's much deeper than that. It's about coming to it and not on our own, because that's the other thing. Because you know how we're saying about the Bible, like, defines a book, you know, the whole idea of a book. And the idea of people reading on their own is kind of weird. Like, I remember when I was at university hearing about this monk that had a reputation at one of these monasteries, because he would just sit reading and he didn't read aloud. And everyone was like, what's this guy up to? What's he? Like, because reading is reading out loud. So if words are in front of you, you read them out. So the idea that this monk, this some guy in the Middle Ages, is just sitting reading in his head is weird. You know, so when you think that means for most of the Bible's history, for all the different parts of the Bible, the main way to encounter it is hearing it, not reading it, and not reading it on your own.
Absolutely. And within, we've talked about this before, but within many Christian traditions, and especially I know the Orthodox tradition, reading the Bible out loud in the community is so important, because it's as the community of people hear God's word, then the community responds to it. And you know, huge amount of the scripture is all about reading in community. And it's because we become so individualized in our living that we've individualized our Bible readings as well, you know, and we've not allowed the scriptures to be read to us in community, which is quite a good idea then when we come together in Sanctuary First for the prayer time, the early morning prayer time, where you have a group of people coming for early morning prayer. There's always scripture reading. And so that group of people are hearing the scripture being read to maybe 20, 30, 40 people, but then in real time, but then in actual time, you know, that day is maybe heard by 600 people or something like that, more than that as time goes on. So it's that listening and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to the community and saying, well, how then is that affecting us as a community to make a difference in the world?
Mm, absolutely. And so kind of getting us back on in terms of the sort of framework for this episode, what I want to talk about in this idea of how we develop the themes is that when you and I are looking at the Bible, we are thinking about the Bible as something in the present tense that is happening when we read it. So for us, it's not just like an academic text that you look at and you pore over and you look for, you know, what's the significance here or what's the meaning here or whatever. And it's great to refer to people who have done that, right? So it's great to know what some of the historicity is, you know, and extra information and details. But when we come to the Bible, we're also saying this is something that's happening for us right now as we're reading it and developing these themes. But also it's something that's gonna happen, that's gonna be enacted every time somebody reads this text. And one of the things that I found, excuse me, when we've been working on the themes, and because we've been doing it for a number of years now, is this sense of something, you know, I often say to you, is this idea that we'll come back around again, you know, because the Bible is a big book, but it's not that big. And if we're looking at it every day, we come back around and around again to these stories. And that's by design. That's not by accident. You'll even find in a given reading, particularly lots of bits in the Old Testament, you think, I've just read that. Why have they repeated what they're saying? Like, they just said all that already. Yeah. But because we have this very linear way of thinking, whereas the Bible, often how a given passage works, but also the overall thing, is this kind of concentric circle sometimes. It's this idea of, okay, we've got God's people and they're going to mess up a bit and they're going to get lost and then they're going to come back and then they're going to mess up a bit and they're going to come back, because that's what life is like. Mm-hmm. And the Gospels, like if you were writing the Bible now, like if your job, Albert, was write a new Bible, would you write the story of Jesus four times, three ways that were pretty similar, but slightly different? It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But we just take it for granted that that's how a Bible works, because that's how the Bible works. But why do we have the Gospels multiple times that are largely quite similar and then, but also significantly quite different? Because there's wisdom in that, because that's actually how life is lived. When you think about memory, psychology, how you experience things, It takes time for us to grow and flourish as people. And so there might be a moment in which you need to read the Gospel of John and you need to read about Jesus praying with the disciples. But there might be another time where you need Mark and you need bang, 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 because the Gospel of Mark is the shortest, the fastest, the punchiest. There's this Greek word for like immediately, which he uses all the time in the Gospel of Mark. He's like, this is happening and that is happening. But it might be that the Gospel of Mark is what's needed in a particular moment. Because the Bible isn't just this book, as you said, that's sitting there. The Bible is actually what is happening when we come to it with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and we bring our own hinterland, our own context of our own lives, and then it's all that we have experienced and is that the Bible, in a bespoke way, seeks to speak into the uniqueness of our being and the uniqueness of our lives as well. So it's a dynamic living book that but he's only comes alive by the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Totally.
In the community of God's people. And so I think that's what we need to always hold on to, James.
Oh, definitely. And it's funny, actually, what's just popped into my head now is the idea of almost thinking about the Bible perhaps like a musical instrument sometimes, that like it's there and it's got all these notes and tones, but unless we pick it up and play it or breathe into it, so we're talking about breath, you know, the woodwind instrument, you know, maybe the Bible is a woodwind instrument, you need to pick it up and you need to breathe into it, and that's when we'll hear it, you know. And I know certainly different spiritual traditions, they have practices where you read the same text over and over again, or you read it slowly and then ask yourself contemplative questions as you go through. And all of this is because you notice different things. And that's one of the things why we're so keen on these connect groups and people gathering together, because the very act of just reading the Bible out loud together brings new things. You will discover new things because of hearing somebody. And, you know, if you're running these different groups, you encourage different people in your group to read out loud if they're confident, you know, because I don't know about you, Albert, but I'm a bit fed up of Bible voice, you know, Bible voice that people put on when they're reading the Bible. But we're all, do you know what I mean? Like, we can all read an email out to a pal. We can all, you know, share a funny text message or read a book to a child. Or do you know what I mean? Like, you don't have to do funny voices. You don't have to get the names right. You don't have to. Your way of reading the Bible could be so important to somebody else. Maybe because you stumbled over that word. You know, maybe you stumbled over a word that was a bit weird and it took you a couple of times to say it. And in that inexpertise, not your competence, not your great skill, your great oratory, but in your inexpertise, that meant something to someone because that word stuck in their head and they carried it with them for the rest of the day.
Yeah. Or you're listening. Just listening to the word. Listening. For it to come to you, listen. You know, listen to the word of God. Let the word come and speak to you, and begin to. And then when we talk about the word of God, then of course, that takes us into the whole personhood of Jesus. God became one of us. The word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and. Living, dynamic, breathing. So sometimes, you know, when you want to interpret the Bible, the place to start with is Jesus, and to look at Jesus' life and let his life begin to interpret the scripture for you.
Yeah, absolutely. And so in this beginning, you know, of our theme, as I say, we're thinking about breath. And there's this reading I thought I'd highlight, one of the ones that we came to, which was from Exodus 2, which is where you've got, so this is, you know, Moses and all that, you know, the story of the Jews as slaves in Egypt. And I'll just read a couple of verses here. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of their slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. And so we've used this reading as a platform to think about that kind of non-verbal communication we have. You know, they cried out to God, but they also groaned. The people groaned. And I wonder, you know, if there's something quite interesting when you come to the Bible of thinking not just of the words of the Bible that we read, but also what is our breath as we're breathing the Bible out loud, as we're coming to it and we're reading it again. You know, what does that reading sound like read by someone who's really feeling it, you know, who's sighing into it? And it's just incredible, isn't it, to think about all the layers that are going on.
Well, I mean, we're told in Romans, aren't we? The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans. He talks about sometimes when we come to prayer, prayer is not just the words that we speak out loud, but the Spirit speaks within us and helps sometimes when we don't feel like praying. And sometimes when we think I don't feel like praying because I don't know what to say.
Yeah.
God, we maybe should take that scripture, I think it's in Romans 8, we should maybe take that and hear God saying, it's all right, Albert, I've got that covered. You know, I hear, yeah. You don't need to say it. You know the way when people say sometimes, I hear what you're saying,
yeah.
But you're not really saying it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, you're not saying it, but they're saying, I hear what you're saying. You're saying, how do you know what I'm saying? You can't hear me. But and it's the same with that. That's, I think this groans that God, there's a depth when we breathe. I remember reading somewhere where we breathe and we say, we breathe in and we breathe out. And it's almost like Yahweh. There's a breath sound in Yahweh, the name of God, you know, and even to breathe is to mention the name of God in our breathing. We're almost acknowledging the presence of God with us. So God is closer to us than we might ever imagine and we might ever understand.
It's amazing that, isn't it? Particularly when, you know, all this can feel very distant, can feel very abstract, particularly, you know, when you come to the Bible and you read these ancient texts about people that are nothing like us, you know, and you look at it and you think, oh, this is really departed from my experience. And then there are these things, you know, you read this phrase or you get this insight and you realize people are still people. And actually, so much of this is universally relevant. And we have all been there, you know. And we've breathed those breaths, and that very breath, you know, because we've got the reading from Genesis as well, where God breathes life into humanity, you know, into Adam, and this idea of us being enlivened by the breath. And so when we're thinking, Albert, in this series about what it means to flourish, well, flourishing life has to start with that breath, doesn't it? It has to start with breathing in. And we're not just breathing in air, but we're breathing in God, we're breathing in the Bible. These things come into us. We inhale them and then we exhale them. You know, we have to breathe them out again because air keeps moving. There's no point being in a closed system, is there? So again, in terms of way back before when we were chatting about the idea of the Bible being a solitary thing, you in a dry, dusty basement reading this book on your own, there's no oxygen. So what do we need? We need sunlight and we need fresh air.
And God breathes life into, in the creation, God breathes life into the dust of the air. And part of that, I think we should realize is that God is, if the Spirit of God is within us as Christian men and women, then we breathe life into the world and we breathe life into other people.
Totally.
By the way we speak, by the way we talk, by our encouragement, by our attitude to life, by our hope, we breathe life into places where there's nothing but sadness or sorrow, or where there's people feeling defeated and there's nothing left. They're flat, you know, they're flat, they've got no air, and all of a sudden we breathe life into them, you know, and revive them. And so we have a calling in this whole idea of breathing and living, and what this means is the same life that breathes the life of God that makes the Bible come alive to us, then we become the living epistles it speaks of in Philippians or it might be Colossians. We are living epistles seen and read of all men and women. You know, it's how we live, how we walk, how we talk. We're breathing life into the world.
Oh, absolutely. And I think that's probably quite a... Oh, my chair squeaking there. I think that's probably a great point to kind of draw this first part to a close, the idea of us breathing in God and breathing out God and breathing in life and breathing out life. And that when we come as people who write this material to the Bible, we're thinking, what are we taking in? And what are we taking out? What are we drawing from this? And what are we letting go from this? Because sometimes when you come to a text, you've got, like you say, your vast hinterland behind you. You've got an axe to grind. You know, sometimes I come to a reading and I think, oh yes, here we go. We're going to go off in one. And then I sit with it and I breathe it in and God's telling me, no, James, you've just got a wee pet hate there. You've got a wee axe to grind. Put that down. You don't need that axe anymore. God is telling you to go here. Because when we breathe this out, someone else will breathe it in. Oh, and it just keeps going. And it's flourishing, isn't it? If we're going to flourish, together, we have to be part of a system of sunlight and breath. We need to be open to that revelation.
Yeah. It's time to flourish.
Let's get flourishing. Thanks, folks, for listening. We'll join you again. Yeah, we're just getting started with our beginning to flourish. So catch you soon.